many years. And when they start presenting a devotional, I agree with it wholeheartedly. And it makes me think about a lot of things that has to do with that devotional that make me realize, that would be nice to at least present to the congregation. So I know this tape is supposed to be about the remnant and the preservation of the remnant. And I am going to go ahead and talk for just a few minutes about something that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with that. But since it has a great deal to do with what Brent talked about, and is probably much more important, I thought I'd talk about that. And then, if I have time, I'll do what I had prepared, at least as much of it as I can, about the remnant. And since this is a continuous thing I've been doing on the remnant in Sunday school, and we'll continue to, we'll just pick up on what I wasn't able to cover next Sunday. As Brent read this in 2 Kings, chapter 4, and if you have your Bibles, it might be easier to follow this, but if not, I'm going to read the whole thing. 2 Kings chapter 4. And Brent gave a dissertation on faith that I wholeheartedly agree with, very enlightening and very true. I have never, in the 26 years I've been here, preached this particular scripture. It's a very popular one with most preachers, but for some reason I just never had gotten around to it. So in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to the bondman." So she's really saying, in a way, why is all this happening to me? My husband was very faithful. Apparently she was a very good wife to him. And now here she is in debt. And that was not a very popular thing, to be in debt, because you could become a bond slave to whoever you were in debt to at that time. And so she's talking to Elijah. Why is she talking to Elijah? Well, back in those periods of time, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Preachers use that a lot of time to get people to have a vision to build a new building and all sorts of other silly things that it has no application to whatsoever. Back in the time of Elijah and all the prophets, when the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish, the prophets were the ones that God spoke his word to. And what he said is, if I don't send you prophets and you don't have prophets, then you'll perish eternally because you won't have my word. And so the prophets were the one that you went to in order to go to God, because God spoke through the prophet. So this woman was going to God because she went to a prophet and making a request. And Elijah said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." All she had was a pot of oil. I don't know what abilities God gave you. I don't know what talents you have that God desires to use. The Bible indicates he gives some people just a single talent. Others will have perhaps two talents, perhaps three, four, five. And as they use those abilities that God gave them to produce fruit for God, he holds them accountable for what they've been given. So this woman only had a pot of oil. That's all she had. And she came to God with what she had, and she implored him to help her, because she was in bondage and she was in debt. And she said, "Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." Most people have a distorted idea of what faith is. Most people think that if you believe hard enough, if you just grit your teeth and have tremendous faith, God will bring it to pass miraculously that moment. That isn't true. It's kind of like an old woman one time that had an empty pot on her head. There was nothing in it. And she was determined that she was going to have sufficient strength in her belief and faith that God would fill that empty vessel on top of her head, that pot. So she said, "Lord, fill this pot. Lord, fill..."
fill this pot. Then she dropped down to her knees and she cried, Lord, fill this pot. And she gritted her teeth and she said, I believe with all my heart that God's going to fill this pot.
Then she took it down and said, just as I thought, nothing in it. That has nothing to do with faith. Faith is something you have to act on. And you act on it because you believe what God gave you. So all she's got is this pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. How do you think she felt when she went to her neighbors and said, I want to borrow all your empty vessels? You think the neighbors are going to say, why, sure, here they are. Well, of course not. They're going to say, what on earth do you want them for? Wouldn't you? If they came and said, could I have every empty pot you got in the house? You'd say, what do you want them for? Oh, they asked. And she said, the prophet of God told me to go and get all these vessels, and he was going to fill them all up. What do you think the neighbors would have done? They would have laughed at her. They would have made fun of her. But she believed God, and she acted on what the prophet, led by God, had told her to do. She acted on her faith. It was a real faith. And in spite of what she would have to do in explaining to her neighbors, which would probably cause her some embarrassment, she went ahead and she did it. Then he told her what would happen when she brought these vessels back. He said, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Well, since this pot of oil was all that she had, it must have been vitally important to her. And so, for her to believe that once she started pouring, since she knew exactly how much was in that pot, that it was not going to run dry. But she still believed it. Because she believed that God spoke through that prophet, and whatever God said, you could rely on. So she went ahead, and she did exactly what God had said. She acted on her faith. What would have happened if she had said, I'm not going to my neighbors. I'm not going to suffer the embarrassment of having them ask me. What would have happened if she had said, I don't see any sense. You mean I'm going to pour this oil out in here, and you expect me to believe that? Well, if she didn't believe it and didn't have faith and didn't do it, she didn't have faith. Faith is acting on the promise of God. And the promise of God at that time came through the prophets. And when a prophet spoke and told you something, you were supposed to believe it was directly from God, and you were supposed to act on it. So she had the kind of faith that acted on what God said. If you don't have that kind of faith, you don't have faith. Faith is believing the promises of God. And a faith that believes the promises of God acts on it. Other types of faith are not real. They're not genuine. How can you tell a person has faith? Because they act on it. Notice what it says in verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that he said unto her, bring me yet a vessel. And he saith unto her, there is not a vessel more. God can always do a lot more than you expect. He has that capacity and ability. If you have the kind of faith that acts on what God says, then God will honor that faith. It's like Brother Bogart one time said when he was preaching. He was the president of the seminary in Little Rock, one of the finest old men you'd ever want to meet. He said one time there were two boys running to school, and he said it looked like they were going to be late. And back then, if you were late, they caned you with a stick. Pretty hard, pretty bad. So they kept running and running, and finally one of them turned around the other one, and he said, let's get down and let's pray that we won't be late. Let's get down on our knees and pray that we won't be late. The other one said, no. He said, let's just pray while we're running. They acted on the faith that God would help them not to be late. But if they had knelt down to pray, they would have been late. Common sense is involved in faith. And common sense tells us that when we ask God for something, our faith isn't very genuine unless we act on it. Then she came and told the man of God And he said, now notice what he said. This is very important. Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. When she came to pay her debt, don't you think the man will say, where'd you get this money? And don't you think that she would tell him that God had blessed her by his word through the prophet Elijah? And don't you think her testimony of a living faith in God would strengthen that individual's faith in God from which she had borrowed the money? And when she returned the vessels to her neighbors, and they said, why are you now so prosperous, and why do you have so much oil? Don't you think she told them in a very praiseful way, giving glory to God, where the oil had come from? And don't you think that's why God saved you, so he could come in you as a vessel and use you? And don't you think that you're making a serious mistake if you don't let God work in you? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You're going to sin, and sometimes you're going to sin grievously. But a grievous sin to God is covered when you come and confess your sins to God, pour out your heart to God, and turn to God, asking for forgiveness, and start trying to act on the faith that you should have acted on in the first place before you committed the grievous sin. He's a very merciful God. Well, that's way back in the Old Testament. But I think it may help us to better understand something that was going through my mind when I was listening to that devotional. I just love to listen to Brent's devotionals. I still use that one about, I finally looked in the box. I use it all the time. It's a marvelous illustration. Hebrews 10, and let's go to verse 34. Hebrews 10, 34. Now, let's take what we've learned about the woman out of the Old Testament, and let's put it over and let's apply it to us. I'll apply it to myself. I'll apply it to you. It's an application from God's Word to your life. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you claim that you have faith in him? Okay, what kind of faith do you have in him? Let's take a look at Hebrews 10 and 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. This man who wrote this was in prison. It's probably Paul in house arrest when he wrote his prison epistles, Ephesus, Philippians, and Colossians. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. He's telling this church made up of Jews, probably at Alexandria, but somewhere around the Mediterranean. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They had their goods confiscated. They lost their goods. What were we talking about with a woman? All she had was a pot of oil left. They didn't put great value on their own goods. Why? Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now listen to that. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Do you believe that what Elijah told the woman was true? Did God not fulfill it? What did the woman do? She acted on what God said because she believed it. Now the question you have to answer, and I have to answer, is the question of this age after you're saved. Do you really believe that the God who saved your soul has something that is a better and more enduring substance in heaven? Do you really believe that when you die and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a saved man or woman, that you're going to have to answer for whether you acted on what he said he would do? And if you don't act on it after you're saved, you don't have much faith in God. This woman was a child of God. Otherwise, God would never have honored that request. But she acted on the faith. She acted on the promise that God gave. There is a new heaven. There is a new earth. And if you don't keep your eyes and heart on that, you're going to take it off and put it right back on your flesh. The flesh of a normal man wants to lust after women. The flesh of a normal man has a battle that he fights every day. The flesh of a normal man wants to have things for itself. He doesn't want to give them up. The normal everyday man in the flesh wants to be somebody. It's important to him to be somebody, particularly if he grew up and didn't think he was much of anything but wanted to prove himself to the world. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. You just have to be accepted in Christ Jesus. And when you're accepted in Christ Jesus, then you have everything. You have an enduring and lasting substance. So the question is, after you're saved, are you going to let the flesh dominate your life? Are you going to follow the desires of the flesh? Is everything down here going to mean more to you than the enduring substance that God has promised you in heaven? Are you going to serve God? You're going to act on your faith. Why are you here this morning? Hopefully you're here because, just like the woman acted on her faith and did what God said, and God blessed her because she acted on her faith, what did the writer of Hebrews mean when he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching? This is the way you act on your faith. That's why you went into the baptismal waters. You were already saved, but you acted on your faith. And now you're here this morning, attending, acting on your faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a faith that pleases God is a faith that acts on what God said, because that individual believes what God said. And I believe there is a lasting, a better, and enduring substance. Now notice what he says in verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Well, how do you cast away your confidence? Well, I'm 68 years old, but I still lust. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, are you going to run off and leave Imogene? Not likely, but possible. I wage a daily war. And once you think that you've got everything in your flesh whipped and you've beat it down, that's when the devil comes back and gives it to you with both barrels. And when you start exercising a faith for God that pleases God, do you think the devil's going to sit there like a dummy that fell off a turnip truck coming into town and let you get away with it? No, the devil's going to come after you with both forks, and he's going to lay it on you. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Well, when I was younger, in my 30s and 40s, it might have been possible for me to very easily have succumbed to the temptation of the flesh and commit adultery. I could well have done that, but by the grace of God, I did not. So what would have happened if I had? I would have repented and turned to God, and I would have asked God for forgiveness, and I would have received it, and I'd still be standing here. You say, oh no, Brother McElmurray, you'd be tainted. No, I wouldn't be tainted. Because if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I act on the word of God. I believe what it says. And that's what faith is. And when God says something, I accept it. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. How do you cast away your confidence? You start following the flesh rather than following the Spirit that tells you of these better and enduring things in heaven. Look at verse 36. For you have need of patience. The God-breathed word for patience is hypomene. It means endurance. For you have need of endurance. Continuance. Continue to fight against the flesh until the day you draw your last breath. For you have need of patience. That, after you have done the will of God. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you've come to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you're his child. You've done the will of God. Now you're his child. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Do you believe the promise? If you really believe that by being faithful in God's local New Testament church, which he loved and gave himself for, if you really believe that fighting a daily fight against the flesh and confessing your sins every time that you lose the fight is going to cause you to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ with a better and enduring substance, and you're willing to fight against the flesh all the days of your life because you believe the promise, you're acting on a promise. God's word came to this woman through the mouth of a prophet. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They didn't have the completed word at that time. So when God spoke to that woman's heart through that word, the woman acted on it because she believed it. It takes less than a grain of mustard seed to be saved. But after you get saved, that's when the real problem comes. Then the problem arises, now am I going to follow the one who died for me at Calvary? If you follow him, you'll fight your flesh. You'll repent of your sins. You'll do everything in your ability to keep on fighting until the day you die. You can't run away from God. Be sure your sin will find you out. You say, well, if my sin's going to find me out, what am I going to do? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You better confess it, make it right with God, and start living for God. Notice what he says next. For you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The promise is not salvation. The promise is a better and enduring substance in heaven. You have salvation. You're going to heaven. Now do you want the reward in heaven? What is the reward in heaven? It's how close in proximity you get to live in heaven to Jesus Christ. And you're going to live about as close to Jesus Christ in heaven as you live to him here. And you can't get any closer to Jesus Christ than in one of his local churches. Paul told the church at Ephesus, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And you've got to have your heart and life right with God when you come to church. Because if your heart is not right with God, you sit there and you're in absolute misery, in confusion, and you're trying to live the role of a hypocrite, and it won't work. It won't work because you've got to get your life and heart right with God, because the Spirit of God is in the church. And until you turn to him and acknowledge your sin and ask for forgiveness, you'll be the most miserable person on the surface of God's earth. Notice what he says in verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. When it says will not tarry, it does not mean that Jesus was going to come the next day. It means that when he comes, and when the time does arrive, boom, he will come quickly. And his reward will be with him to give every man according as his work shall be. Now notice what he says next. Now the just shall live by faith. The justified shall live by faith. I was justified, made just by the one who is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus 56 years ago. I was sealed in my heart and spirit by Jesus Christ. He lives within me. Now, since I have been justified by the blood and body and life of Christ, since I am saved, since I have been born again, am I going to live by faith? Or am I going to continue to follow the flesh? What did Peter say? That by these exceeding great and precious promises, that's what we're talking about, what God promised, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be made partakers, growing close to, being in the immediate presence of, you might be made partakers, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be made partakers of Christ, having escaped the lust that is in the world. You escaped it. Don't go back to it. You say, a child of God can't go back to it. Yes, a child of God can. A child of God can get himself all built up on the Word of God, can think he's reached some sort of a spiritual plateau, and then all of a sudden, just when he's come to the point of the pinnacle, then pride cometh before a fall, and he goes right back to the lust and sin of the world in the most depraved way possible. You say, well, what's going to happen to him? Well, he's not going to hell, or she's not going to hell. But you better get your life right with God. Because, my friend, God doesn't put up with that very long, because he loves you and cares for you, and he's not going to let you get away with bloody murder down here. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, if any man draw back into his old ways, that by these exceeding great and precious promises he might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God's soul's not going to have any pleasure in you if after he saved you by his blood, you turn back to the ways of the world. But I'm going to give you some advice. If you turn back the ways of the world, you better quit coming to church until you get your heart and life straight with God. You don't need to sit there like a hypocrite pretending to be something you aren't. You need to get your life right with God. There's no other way to do it except through repentance toward God and faith toward Christ. Because God has no pleasure in what you're doing. I think the Lord would probably rather see somebody just go back completely to the world than keep coming to church and playing the role of a hypocrite. It won't work. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what should a man do? What should a woman do? They should confess their sins, get it right with God, and make another walk. You say, what's going to happen down the road if they do the same thing? They should repent of their sins, ask God for forgiveness, and start walking again. You say, well, how many times does God forgive them? According to the Bible, 70 times 70, 490 times. How many times will the church forgive them? That's what the Lord told them to do. 490 times. God is a merciful God. And that's why we ought to serve Him. Notice what He said next. But we are not of them who draw back into destruction. Some people draw back into destruction. Destruction of the flesh. He is a merciful God. But His Spirit does not always strive with man. Well, what are we? But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We believe when a man's soul is saved that he can never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We believe when a man makes a profession of faith in Christ Jesus that he's saved. We don't believe he can ever draw back into eternal damnation. We believe, like the Scripture says, he has passed from death into life. We believe that all God requires of that man for the rest of his life is to live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means to get up every morning and put up a fight. You say, well, what happens if I lose the fight? Then you confess your sin, God forgives you, and you resume the fight. You say, how long do I have to do that? Until the day you die. Until the day you die. Now let's talk about something more pleasant. Let's just continue in the next chapter, because there were no chapter divisions in the original writings. And let's talk about the kind of faith that we're supposed to have. The woman was told by a prophet to do this, and God will do this. It was not the actual work of the woman that made God look at her and say, you've done great, and because of this I'm going... No. God promised He'd do it. And faith is believing what God says. And you don't believe it if you don't act on it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are we hoping for? A millennial kingdom? A kingdom city that is all around the city of Jerusalem? A millennial reign with Christ for 1,000 years? Where do you want to live on this earth after Christ comes? You want to live close to Him? You want to be over there where He is? Or do you want to have your glorified body and be over here in Tucumcari, New Mexico, or Pocatello, Idaho, or Dardanelle, Arkansas? I want to be over there. Because it's a better and more enduring substance, and it's associated with a better resurrection, and it's associated with a reward from God that has to do how close you get to be to Him in the millennial reign so you can be a direct partaker of Him. If you love Him, if you believe this promise, you'll act on it, and you'll fight a faith all your life. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith has substance. Well, Sister Barnes is here. That's substance. I can see it. Russell is here. That's faith. Substance. I can see it. The Shipleys are here. That's faith. That's substance. It's something you can see. I see your faith in operation. You don't have to be here. But you believe God's promise. And you believe it's important to be faithful in a local church. For Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You believe that. So I see it. It has substance. You're here. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. How do I know the woman believed what Elijah told her? she acted on it. We saw it carried out. Because of her actions, everybody in the community saw what God had done. God wants people to see what he's done in your life. Let him do it. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Let people see that you have a faith in Christ. And being faithful in large church and attendance is one of the ways you can show the whole world that you believe all this. And it has substance. And it's real. And it's genuine. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem. I've never seen that millennial temple that the book of Ezekiel indicates will be built when Christ returns in Jerusalem. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe those things are there. Would you like to see the substance? I'm up here talking to you about it. I spend my life in the Bible. I travel constantly. Why? So God will look at me and say, now there is a really good boy. No, because I believe this. And I see the evidence here. Danny's here. His faith has substance. John's here. His faith has substance. God will even accept the San Diego trained Marine. Charlie's here. And his faith has substance. Through faith, for by it the elders obtained a good report. You want a good report? Remember when you used to bring your report card home? Some of you always made straight A's. Till I got in about the 10th grade, I was a flop. I almost failed the first grade because I didn't care about school. God gave me a good mind, but I just didn't use it. All of a sudden, in the 10th grade, I discovered it was important. But I remember when I was little, I didn't want to bring that report card home because I knew what was going to happen. And some of my kids, with the grades they made, they didn't want to bring them home either. But Mom and Dad were pretty easily satisfied. As long as you got a C, we accepted it. You say, well, you shouldn't be that way. Don't tell me how to raise my kids, and I won't tell you how to raise yours. We accepted it. If we made a D, we were all over them. If we made an E, we just stomped them into the mud. Now, the thing here is, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to disown you. We didn't disown those kids because they made bad grades. But they sure did love to bring A's home. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that report card is the only one you're ever going to have. You better prepare for it while you're here. You say, well, how do I do that? You get up every morning, you put on your clothes, and you say, I'm going to try to live for Christ today. And when you fail, you ask him to forgive you, and you say, now I'm going to try to do better. And when you fail again, you ask him to forgive you, and you keep on trying to do better all the rest of your life. That's what a Christian life is. And so we sure didn't get to much of the other, did we? But we'll just start on that next Sunday.